Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Good morning, Bakersfield, hometown. Good to see everybody. We're excited over in Las Vegas to be the host city for our marriage retreat this year, coming up in 3 weeks from today. How many of you are going to the marriage retreat? Okay. Hey, we're no different than any other city, okay? Other than the fact you might have a slot machine in all your hotel rooms. No, that's not going to happen, okay? We're looking forward to it, and always such a great time over there. If you didn't get in this year, make sure in the following years you do get in to our marriage retreat. Well, hey, I want to start off today by telling you a story. If you're new here, I've been a pastor here for 9 years in Colorado and now in Las Vegas, all a part of the Valley Bible family. And before that, I played professional baseball. And then once I got out, I coached my son in baseball, who also ended up playing professional baseball. And I was coaching him, I think it was his freshman year of high school, a summer team. And we were playing up at the Air Force Academy in Colorado Springs, and I was out of pitchers. It's a tournament, and I just didn't have any arms left, and so I had to throw a kid in there that didn't pitch very often, and he was wilder than a March hare. He couldn't find the strike zone if it came up and slapped him in the face. He was walking the ballpark, and not only walking the ballpark, he was hitting batters. And he just couldn't, I mean, it was obvious to anybody watching, the kid didn't have control. And so I'm in the other dugout, and I heard the coach blurt out, "Oh, way to go, coach." It's like, looked over there and got, "Yeah, that's a cheap shot, coach." I said, "This guy thinks I'm throwing intentionally at his batters. I mean, does he have eyes? Can he see this guy is just wild? There's no intention here. You know, you guys are killing us." And anyway, so I was thinking, oh, man, what a jerk. And so after the game, we're walking out. And you know how it is sometimes when you're walking, and Vicky was with me and other parents and stuff, and somebody's talking behind you, but you're not paying attention to it. And then all of a sudden, you do start paying attention to it. And I realized it's that coach, and he's bad-mouthing me behind me. "Yeah, that was a cheap shot. Man, yeah, way to go. That was Bush League, coach." Turn around and say, "Are you talking to me?" "Yeah, man. Yeah, what are you throwing my batters for?" And so all of a sudden now we're face-to-face. It's not to the point of fisticuffs yet, but we're face-to-face. I'm thinking, "Are you serious? Didn't you say the guy's wild? There's no intention there. You're killing us." "Well, man," I said, "dude, you got this wrong." And as I start talking to him, all of a sudden, somebody kept in the way. It was my wife. She kept getting in the way. "Yeah, you know what? He would never do that." I got this. "Man, I wouldn't do that. You know, these are freshman baseball players." All of a sudden, "Yeah, you know what? Didn't you see he's just wild?" He finally, the third time, I said, "Hun," I said, "I can take care of this. I don't need my wife sticking up for me." Coach and I worked it out, and we were walking out together. He apologized, and he finally said, "Man," he said, "I wish my wife like yours. She's spunky, isn't she?" I said, "I'm not sure you want a wife." I started a series called I Can Do It, based on the famous verse in the Bible in Philippians 4:13, where the Apostle Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." What a powerful verse. Today, we're going to talk about one of those things that it takes the power of God to do, and that is loving difficult people. Whether it's an opposing coach or a relative, a friend, a coworker, someone who just gets on your last nerve. We all have those difficult people in our life, do we not? If you're sitting there thinking, "I don't have any of those people in my life," you're probably the difficult person. I heard a story about Victoria Pierce, lived in Nashville. Opened the door, and her dog comes running in, yelping, running just like a wild banshee, just running all over the place, rubbing up against the upholstery. And as soon as the dog crossed Victoria, she says, "Oh my gosh, that dog has been sprayed by a skunk." And that thing was just going nuts, just running up and down, jumping on the bed, rolling over, trying to get the smell off of it, just on, touched every single thing in the house. And that's how it is with these hard-to-love people. Their aroma is just everywhere they go. They just leave a little bit of themselves. But even harder than loving someone with a prickly personality is loving someone who has hurt you badly. That's the ultimate hard thing that takes the power of God to love them. And this is the challenge that Paul and Silas faced in the text that we're going to be going through today, based on our teaching off of. It was based in a Philippian jail. Paul and Silas, Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Let's read a little bit of their story. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, the backstory is this, before we continue on. Paul and Silas were doing what they did, going through cities, preaching, starting churches, establishing leadership, moving on to the next city. And this girl kept following them and saying that these are servants of the Most High God. These are servants of the Most High God. I mean, the words were right, correct? But the spirit was wrong. And Paul was discerning something. It's interesting. It says after many days, Paul addressed it. And I don't know if he just wasn't sure if it was this the spirit of God or another spirit. Well, eventually he concluded, now this is a demon spirit. And maybe the demon was trying to discredit their ministries, thinking these guys are just a bunch of wackos, got this wacko girl following them around. And anyway, Paul cast the demon out of this girl. Well, this girl was being used by her slave owners to kind of fortune tell. Now, remember, there's demons have been around forever. They're fallen angels. And so those demons have seen things for the last how many years that it's, you know, Earth's been here. And so obviously they can say to someone, hey, you know what? Your mom who died 2 years ago in this city. Well, yeah, they would know that. Why? Because they've been there. They've been around. They can float around in the spirit world. And so people, they were making money off of her. Hey, give us $100 and she'll tell your future and tell what happened to you. Well, now that their cash cow was no longer able to do that, these guys were mad, trumped up charges against Paul and Silas and had them thrown into prison. And that's how they ended up there. Continue on with our verses. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. Now, I know that an earthquake can do a lot of damage. We've seen that horrible one over in Turkey and Syria. Terrible, terrible one. But I don't think that it can unlock chains. I think angels were probably involved here as well. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword. Now, first of all, when the jailer awoke, I don't think he should have been sleeping. So he probably said, oh my gosh, you know, I took a little cat nap and look what happens. I might as well kill myself because I'm going to die for this anyway. And he was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. Don't ask me how Paul was able to convince the rest of the prisoners to stay there, but he did. And he, the jailer, called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Now remember, he'd been listening as well, maybe before he fell asleep. Them singing, them praising, probably praying as well. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now here's where the story gets really interesting. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who are in his house. So this jailer takes Paul and Silas out of the jail into his house. I don't know how far away it was. Paul preaches to them, and they took them that very hour of the night. Not only did he lead them to the Lord, but they got their wounds washed, which tells me it was a pretty severe beating that Paul and Silas got. Prior to this jailer getting saved, they just left them bloodied up. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. Interesting. And then the story goes on. By daybreak, Paul's back in the same jail. What a night. Now, you talk about injustice. You talk about unfairness. You talk about being very tempted to be bitter against law enforcement, against authority. Paul and Silas beaten unfairly. And yet, because they're in this place of worship, because they're in this time of prayer, the Spirit of God is heavy, and all of a sudden, he's able to have love in his heart and lead a jailer and his family to the Lord. Only by the power of God. He could do all things through Christ, Paul said. I can do all things. I can love difficult people. Now, before I talk to you about how to love these difficult people in your life, let's discuss why we should love them. Number one, the Word of God tells us to. It's as simple as that. The Bible says to love those difficult people in your life. Luke chapter 6, verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Jesus is saying, hey, anybody can love someone who's nice to them, but I want you to be different. I want you to follow the pattern of myself and my Father who loves people who don't deserve love. See, that's what agape love. You might have heard that word if you've been in church for a while, agape love. That's the Greek word agape. What is agape love? Well, here's a working definition. Agape love is loving someone who doesn't deserve it. They haven't merited your love, but you choose to love them. Agape love is loving someone when you don't even feel like it. You don't feel like it. They don't deserve it, but you're going to do it anyway. That's the kind of love that God tells us we're to love people with. My wife's mother, Lorraine, passed away here in Bakersfield last month. She's 92 years old. And Vicky had a very difficult relationship with Lorraine, especially in the early part of her life. They were oil and water. They just did not get along. And in fact, when my wife turned 17 years old, after their last little dust-up, Vicky moved out and got her own place, started working, got her own place. They just could not, at that time, be in the same house together. And Vicky had often wondered, man, I said, why is my mom so difficult? And come to find out, she found the reason why a few years back. She was at Rosewood Retirement Home here, Bakersfield, and whenever we come over from Vegas, we take her out to lunch and spend some time with her, and we were taking her back there, and I pulled up there, and Vicky walked her up to her room. By the way, Vicky's mom was blind for 20 years, and so walked her up to her room, and Lorraine said, I need to confess something to you. And Vicky says, Mom, you don't have to do that. He goes, no, I need to do this. I need to tell you this. She said, the reason that I was so mean to you growing up is that you reminded me of my sister. And I hated my sister. She was the pretty one. She was the one with personality. And I despised her. I felt like she was my parents' favorite. And you reminded me of her, and it, I just disliked. I didn't like you. I did not like you, and I need to confess that. That's why I was so mean to you. I didn't like you. You reminded me of my sister. And Vicky said, well, Mom, thank you. And by the way, Lorraine had come to the Lord earlier right in this church. I preached a sermon when I was on staff here, and Lorraine came to Christ. So she was a Christian, and God was moving on Lorraine's heart. She was a beautiful gal, tough Greek-Mexican gal. God softened her heart after she got saved. So my poor wife came down and got in the car and just broke, just began to cry and weep and said, now I understand. Now I get it. It makes sense now. It answered a question. Why was her mom so mean to her all these years? Now she finally knew. But my wife, even before she was told that, because my wife has such a reverence for God, my wife is she's an interesting gal. She'll fight you at the drop of a hat. We had problems. Early in our marriage, I finally said to her, I said, is everything a fight with you? Is everything a fight? It sounded like she wanted to fight. And I realized that, you know, she's Mexican. She's Greek. Dad was Native American. And then we found out through Ancestry she's got Italian in her. So I used to joke and say it's like living with Pancho Villa, Zorba the Greek, and Geronimo. Now you can add in Don Corleone. So, I mean, she had no choice but to be a fighter. But then on the other side, she is super holy. She is just really a holy gal. And because of her reverence for God, she honored her mother. She said, the fifth commandment says, honor your mother and father. And so she honored her, and she was nice to her, even when her mom was mean to her. And we must just accept that there's going to be difficult people in our life, and yet God expects us to love them. That's our obligation, simply because God's word says it. Secondly, the reason why is because Jesus did, and we are his followers. If we're a follower of Jesus, then we need to follow how he loved people. Matthew 5:43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, brand new information, these guys, when they came on the scene. This was all new to them. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? If we're followers of Jesus, then we are to love the way that he loved. And then thirdly, we're to love because the love and kindness of God can lead people to repentance. Oh, you got to get this. You need to understand this. I am guilty oftentimes of counseling people and trying to encourage people who have wayward children, a wayward husband, loved ones that don't know Christ. And I'm guilty sometimes of being too heavy on the side of, well, you know what? Let's pray that God will get them good and miserable. And they'll get to the bottom of the barrel where they only have one way to look, and that is up. And oftentimes, yes, that is what brings people to Christ. When their life's a mess and they need a helping hand, yes, that's true. But that's not the only way. There's another way. In fact, Romans 2:4 shows that other way. And that says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? The kindness of God can lead to repentance. Not just bottoming out, but an act of God's kindness can change a heart. The Apostle Peter came to the Lord that way. How? Well, here's the story in Luke chapter 5. Great story here. Now it happened, verse 1, that while the crowd was pressing around him, pressing around Jesus, and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, or Peter's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began to teach the people from the boat. So the crowd is pressing in, Jesus. He's getting backed up against the water, getting to have to get his feet wet. And he sees a boat there, and, hey, I'm going to get in your boat. Can you push me out a little bit? And so he's got a buffer between him and the people. Plus, I guess water is a good sound amplifier, so his voice could amplify off the water out to the people. And he preaches his sermon. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to the partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of their boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Interesting story. Now, you would think that, this is the first time that Peter had ever come across Jesus. And it's not. Go to the book of John. Jesus had met Andrew, Simon's brother. Andrew had introduced Peter, his brother, to Jesus before. So there had been a meeting there before. And so Peter had been listening to him, watching him, heard his teachings, I'm sure. But something about this act, just this kind act of after fishing all night and catching nothing. Now remember, this isn't just, we just went out fishing, blow some sea up. No, this is their business. They are commercial fishermen. They pay bills by how many fish that they catch, and they caught none. So basically, go home, tell wife, hey, no money to pay the bills. They didn't catch anything. And now all of a sudden, Jesus, showing his kindness, showing his courtesy, hey, you let me use your boat. I'm going to now bless you. And it tells him to throw his net out after they'd fished all night. And they had to be wondering, these fishermen. See, in that part of the country, the best catches were at night, hot over there. So they catch at night, you put a light out, and the fish come up there, they can see the bait fish, and that's when you catch fish. Now Jesus says, no, throw your nets out. And he had to be thinking, oh my gosh, this guy wants to fish in the day. Doesn't he know you don't catch fish during the day? And they threw their nets out, and look what happened. And I think Peter was so overwhelmed, saying, I don't deserve this. You have blessed me way more than a holy man should bless a man like me. If you knew who you were blessing, if you saw the things that I have done, the things that I'm doing, you would not have done that. You would have ran from me. But Jesus did know, and that's what he does. Mercy, grace. It's a powerful, powerful thing. Some of those people in your life, they will be won by your kindness, by your extending grace and mercy, undeserved. They don't deserve it, but yet if you'll do it by the power of Christ, it will have a change effect on their life. You'll see. Let me end. Give you three things on how to love these difficult people that we have in our life. Number one, don't be easily offended. Difficult people are often mouthy and obnoxious. You have to have thick skin if you're going to hang around them. That filter on, from the brain with the thought to your mouth, they don't have a filter. It just comes out oftentimes. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, the New Living Translation says, make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. I heard a teaching one time at a pastor's conference that has stuck with Vicki and I for years. This pastor was talking, and he says, be careful of grabbing hold of an offense. He says, we must guard ourselves that when somebody says something to us that is offensive, we have a choice. We can either just when that little dart of offense comes at us, we can either just have thick skin and have it bounce off of us and just say, that's just them, or you know what, God, give me strength. Or we can grab that dart and just stick it in our heart. We just stick it there. And then they finish a week later, and we take that dart and just stick it in there. And we just take those arrows of offense, we just hold on to them. I'm going to remember that. I haven't forgot that. And you stick it in there. And as it says in Hebrews 12:15, it says, be careful that no root of bitterness springs up that causes trouble. That arrow of offense will get in your heart. You leave it there, you put it there, and all of a sudden it begins to fester, begins to poison, and begins to soil your heart. You get bitter, you get hard-hearted. Rather, don't be easily offended. Say, I will not allow that to get in my heart. I will not become bitter. I will not let that thing just get deep in there. I'm not going to be easily offended. You have to have thick skin. Number two, Be understanding of others. Be understanding. Ephesians 4:2 says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Often, there's a reason that people are the way that they are. They're difficult for a reason. I'm not excusing their behavior. I'm just saying there's a reason probably why they are the way that they are. I lost 53 pounds about 5 years ago out of necessity. I'd been knowing I need to get some weight off, but I just, you know, it's just hard when you like donuts and tacos so much like I do. I like to eat. But I was forced to when I ended up in the hospital. I had been experiencing stomach pains for a number of years, off and on, and then discovered here in Bakersfield. I was at a swimming pool at the hotel I stay at. My mom was here and looked at me and had my shirt and said, come here. I said, you got a hernia. What? Yeah, my belly button's sick. You got a hernia. Oh, okay. Went in there. Sure enough, I had a hernia, and so I went in to get that repaired. And when I came out, my stomach was still hurting. And I said, oh, it's probably related to the hernia, just, you know, surgery stuff. And a week later, I said, man, this thing is not getting better. Should it be this sore? And doctor said, yeah, you probably got a urinary tract infection. Here's some antibiotics. So I'm taking those, and it's getting worse. And, oh, my gosh, I have no energy. And I just wanted to lay on the couch, and that was unlike me. And I tried to go to work, and, oh, man, I don't feel good. And you know when you don't feel good? You don't act good, you're kind of short and grouchy, right? And I was just not feeling good. And I mustered up some strength. I hold a Tuesday morning Bible study with some guys, and I went down to church to meet with them and got through there. In fact, I said, guys, I got to go. I said, I don't feel good. So I'm going out and just, oh, man, it doesn't feel good. And just as I walk out, there's a homeless guy. We have a lot of foot traffic at the Vegas church. We're right along Sahara Avenue there. And a lot of foot traffic in Vegas, and a homeless guy was there, and he said, hey, man, I just, you know, he started telling me a story, and you know, when you don't feel good, you don't feel like talking, you don't have the energy to do things properly. I said, hey, man, I got no money, and you got to get off the grounds. I was that short. Hey, man, I was just asking for some help, and I said, I'm just telling you, you got to get off the grounds. And he said, you, who are you? And he started to, right, he reached his backpack, going to grab something, and so I went to my truck. I got a little something in my truck, too. So I was going to bring out whatever he had. I was going to bring out something equal or better. I said, man, just get out of here. And, well, yeah. And so I drove away thinking, nice job, Pastor. Great job. And I was so mad at myself and so disgusted. I went home, and Vicky had been telling me, you need to go to the doctor. You need to go to the hospital. And I got home and said, let's go. Where? I said, let's go to the hospital. I'm tired of fighting this thing. And we went to the hospital, and lo and behold, good thing I did. God used this homeless man, I think, because I had an abscess in my colon. They had no idea. I had diverticulitis, had an abscess, and I was leaking stuff. And doctor said, if you'd have waited another few days, you might have been in serious trouble. You might have become septic, and it was going to get bad. And so that caused me now, I can't eat as many tacos, and I got to really back off on that good red sauce that I like, so I got to be super careful now. But there's a reason that people bark and bite at you oftentimes. Maybe it's upbringing, maybe it's something that happened in their life. If you would maybe dig a little deeper into the backstory of some of those difficult people in your life, you might, again, I'm not justifying it. I'm not excusing it. I'm just saying you might understand this is why they are the way that they are. Lastly, stay connected to Jesus if you're going to love these difficult people. You have to. You have to. You got to. John 15:4-5. Abide in me. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. You cannot, I cannot love those difficult people without the power and the strength of God. It is impossible. It's not in us. We don't have it. I will often send out when I'm typically at home and I work a lot from home, and I'm sitting around there thinking, man, I've got my teaching done, and I'm just going to kind of just got some people in my heart, and I'll go through my contacts on my phone, and I'll send out text, encouraging verses. I'll send out songs, and I had a song that I sent out a few weeks back, and I sent it out to several people, and this one person I felt led to send it out to, I was struggling with them. They're a difficult person, and I was struggling with them, and yet, when I put that song on in my house, and I crank it in my house. Vicky's at the office, and I crank that thing. I mean, I got it cranked. And now I'm dancing around the house. Well, dancing's subjective. I'm moving around the house, and I'm worshiping, and I'm hooping and hollering. I'm in the presence of the Lord, and, man, I can feel. You know what I'm talking about? You know those places? I'm in the zone, man. I'm in it. And all of a sudden, man, I'm in the zone. Guess what? The love of God begins to pour out through me. His love is coming down, and I'm sensing who this love's got to come out. I can't just keep it here. Who can I let this love out to? And I said, I'm going to send this song out to different people. And I sent this song out to this difficult person in my life, and they wrote back and said, oh, my God, you have no idea how much this song blessed me. Oh, thank you. I needed this song today. Thank you so much. See, I never would have done that had not I been connected to Jesus, had not his love come out of heaven into me, out to them. There's no way I could have done that. But it was really easy. It was really easy once I was connected to the vine. Interesting, a new study from the Journal of Personality and Social Psychology found that small gifts, I mean, just a song, sending a song out, flowers, a note, a text, buying somebody a meal, giving somebody a gift card. Those small gifts that come as a surprise, and all of a sudden, like, whoa, what's this for? I just had you on my heart. They have such a big impact on the recipient, a tremendous impact. Just keep that in the back of your mind. Just those small gifts, those small thoughts. Now, let me end. How many of you can relate to this poem? To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. And isn't that the case? These difficult people. Love is a powerful force for change. And here's another example of it. In Romans 12:20, it says, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, for in doing, you will reap burning coals on his head. What is that talking about? Does it mean that you're going to burn a hole in the top of their head? You say, good, that's what I want to do to this person. I want those coals to go right through the basket, right in the top of their brain, burn their, singe their hair. No, that's not what it's talking about. In the days of the Bible, they would cook with coal or charcoal, and you would have to, a good wife, housekeeper, homemaker would keep the fire burning, have enough coal so in the morning they could just throw, add a little bit on there and boom, all of a sudden you got a fire going and you can make bread. It was the embarrassment, the shame of a woman if she let the fire go out at night. And now she has to, you know, a fire in those days wasn't like you just, you know, lighter. And oftentimes to get a quick igniting of a fire, if you let it go out, you'd have to go to your neighbor's house. Knock, can I have a piece of coal or an ember? How many of you grew up being told by your parents, hey, go next door and see if they have two eggs? Hey, go across the street and borrow a cup of sugar from your, yeah, how many of you? Yeah, okay, they're all gray hairs I see out there, yeah. Now somebody comes to my door, I got my gun ready, like, what do you want? In those days, that was common. You'd borrow eggs, sugar from your neighbors. So this gal who let her fire go out would go, and she would get those coals, and they would carry in that part of the east, ancient east there, they would put in a basket and carry it on top of her head. And as she's going through there, people look at her and say, she dropped the ball. Yeah, forgot the coals there. And see, the person who gave them coal didn't have to do that, but did that anyway. And oftentimes, it could be from someone who maybe you don't have a great relationship with, but by doing that, it just caused them to say, oh, man, I'm so indebted. You didn't have to do this. I was ashamed of my behavior. Man, you gave me grace. It has a changing effect. When somebody gives you grace, gives you something that you don't deserve, don't have coming, a mistake that you made, and somebody doesn't hold that against you and does something nice instead. I experienced that in Colorado. We built a church building there, beautiful building. And I did some things, not criminal, but I did some things that just weren't right against our denomination at that time. It would fall under the category of easier to ask forgiveness than it is permission. Let me just say that, okay? And, of course, I got in trouble with the denomination. Had it coming. And was told, hey, so-and-so is going to be here, wants to talk with you. And I said, I knew that was coming. So I was getting ready to get a spanking. And I was prepared for it. I was going to just stand my ground, and I had some excuses. And I was not in a real, apologetic, repentant mood. And when this person came in, instead of, getting what I thought I was going to get, he extended such grace to me. The way that he approached me, the way that he phrased things, the way that he explained things, it just melted me. And he didn't, we talked about what I did and why and how we could have done it differently. And, man, it just caused me to say, man, Doug, you blew it. You blew it, man. Why did you do it this way? And he didn't have to say that. But, man, by his treatment of me, by extending grace to me, I changed. I will never do that again. I will never take that shortcut again. Why? Because he extended grace to me, extended mercy to me. May God give us continued strength to love those difficult people in our life. Amen. We can do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray for every single person here who is struggling with that person in their life. Maybe, Lord, there's people here today who have taken those arrows of offense and they've stuck them in their heart. Maybe there's some people here today, God, who are avoiding those people in their life, family members, coworkers, because of just the difficultness of their relationship. It's a strained one. And I want to pray for you. You that are here today, if you've got a difficult person in your life and you feel like you've been handling things wrong, I'm going to give you a chance right now to confess that as sin and to repent and ask God to begin to show you how you can love that difficult person. I gave you three ways today, but I'm going to give you a chance to change. This might determine their salvation, but I know it will change you. I know it will change you. And so if you're here today, I'm going to ask you to do something very bold. I want you to acknowledge that I need to pray. I need to pray. I got a difficult person. I got some things. I know how I'm thinking. I know how I'm talking. I know how I'm relating to them is not right. Pastor, pray for me. I'm ready to do things God's way. If that's you, just raise your hand. I'm going to pray with you. Yeah, let me see. Just raise your hand. Yeah, we all got them. All right, Father, right now I pray. I pray for every single person here, Lord. Lord, who has that person in their life, God, and they've been handling things wrong, God. I pray that you'd forgive them of their sin. I pray, Father, that, Lord, as they begin to ask you to pour into them, God, that you'll begin to change them, God. Your love will pour through them. And God, that, Lord, you'd restore those relationships, that, Lord, it would result in the people that they're struggling with might come to the Lord, might come closer to the Lord. But God, I know this, that the people, Lord, who are holding on to those arrows of offense, if they will pull those things out and if they will forgive and refuse to become bitter, God, Lord, more of your love and more of your peace and more of your joy can come into their life, God. So do that, I pray. And then last call, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's as simple as what Paul told that jailer in our story. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your household potentially could be saved. But it begins with you. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe that he came to earth to die for your sin. Receive him as your Savior. Let him be your Lord. Give your life to him today. It's as simple as that. If you want to do that right now, say amen to this prayer. Jesus, I receive you today as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Come live inside of me and I give you my life today. And if that's your prayer, I want you to say a great big amen. Continue to come to this church, ask for a Bible, and just begin to listen to God, and He'll direct you where to go from there, okay? God bless you. We got prayer people up here. Come get prayer. Other than that, we'll see you next time we're in town. God bless.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.